This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
And we've been talking about, excuse my voice, I feel like I'm losing it a little bit, so hang in there for it. Maybe I'm growing up. Maybe that's it, you know. It's finally happening. Finally getting there. But my voice is about to gone, so here we go. We've been talking about, we're in the fourth installment of a series we're simply calling Battle Ready, and it's this whole idea of how God is equipping us and calling us to be battle ready, because the reality is we are going to experience those attacks in our lives, those spiritual attacks. And so how do we handle it? How do we warfare against the things that come against us and the challenges that we face in our lives? And so this is what this whole series is about. Taking it from Ephesians 6, famous piece of scripture where Paul talks about the full armor of God, and we're getting in that, going step by step through the through the armor of God. And so we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to do that again today. Right here again from last week, we started at verse 13. It'll be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." Now, it doesn't say half the armor, some of the armor, whatever you want armor. It says, "Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand." Now, I love this because some of us are here today, and if you were being honest and you want to admit, there you have felt maybe attacked. Or maybe it just recently you felt like, man, my life just seems to be under attack. Like maybe it's sickness, maybe it's fear, maybe it's financial issues, maybe it's work issues, and maybe just some things, family issues, just coming at you where you just feel like I'm attacked. And so Paul's telling us, like, put on the armor of God, and he's telling you to stand firm. And then he says this thing, goes on. So what do? He gives us these tools. He says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in his place." Now, I thought about this when I was talking about this scripture in this series. Something that hit me that I should be an aha moment or should have known for a long time, but it just hit me all of a sudden. I love this about scripture. And I want to help you today. That I love that God doesn't just give us a command, say, "Hey, I want you to do this," and then good luck, you know. He doesn't talk like that in scripture, but God gives us commands. He tells us things he wants us to do. But then on top of that, he gives us the tools to accomplish what he's asking us to do. That's the cool thing about scripture. I don't know if there's a God in the universe that anyone worships that can say that about them. So he says, if you're going to stand, you have to put on, you have to have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And we talked about this last week. You can go back and listen to it if you weren't here. But we talked about this belt of truth that your life needs to be founded on. Because in a world where there's so much relativism and people are like the whole idea of, well, you just do you and I'll do me. And what's good for you and what's good for me. Where there's no such thing as truth anymore. And nobody even knows what's real or what's true. No one knows what to believe. But Paul gives us these tools to accomplish all this confusion that we see and face in our world today. And he says this, he reminds us that you don't have to be confused. We are not confused because we know what is real. And we know what is real, and we get that through the life of Jesus. And if Jesus, our mantra, our motto this morning and starting last week is this: if Jesus would do it, we would do it. How many remember last week? We are on a goal to make this cool again, all right? WWJD, right? If you were here today, this never seen this before. This is not a website. Don't type it in, all right? But WWJD, which simply means, what would Jesus do? That's just our mantra. This should be our motto. This should be what we live. This is our standard. What would Jesus do? If Jesus would do it, then I would do it, right? If Jesus says this is what you should do and this is how you should live your life, he becomes our standard of truth. What would Jesus do? And you know, last week we gave out these bracelets right here. We're going to make this cool again, all right? We're going backwards. And these bracelets just simply say WWJD. I hope you got one. I hope if you did, you've been rocking it all week, right? If not, we have a few, I think, left in the lobby. You can grab one on your way out. We might only have pink left, but hey, who cares, right? But grab one of these on your way out. What would Jesus do? We want to make that cool again. We want to make that our mantra. And Paul says, you don't just need truth. It doesn't stop there, but it starts with truth. Truth is where it all begins. It's the foundation point. But after you put truth around your waist, he gives us our next piece of armor right here, where he said, and it's the armor that I want to discuss today. We have to get the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, I don't know, I was thinking about this, I don't know if I've ever heard a message on the breastplate of righteousness. Like, I don't know if I've ever heard it preached before, this whole idea of the breastplate of righteousness. And so I've been diving into this week, and I'm hoping that I can help you as we talk about this. So today we're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Why do we need to have this breastplate of righteousness to walk in victory against the attacks of your life that are after your faith and after all the your happiness and your joy? We reminded you, as Paul's writing this particular piece of scripture, he's writing it to a church in Ephesus, and he's writing this, but what's so amazing about it is he's writing it while he's in prison. He's sitting in prison, and he's writing this letter to this church, and as he's writing it, there would have been literally a Roman soldier within eyeshot, guarding him, watching over him, decked out in his garb. And so I put a picture on the screen a bit right here. This is kind of what that Roman soldier maybe would have looked like. And I remind you again, this is me. I posed for this picture. But this is what he would have looked like. The soldier would have been decked out a little bit like this. And we talked about this, and he'd been wearing his armor, and he would have had all different pieces of armor together. Like we talked last week, he would have had this belt of truth, and this belt of truth is these two little pieces here that seem insignificant, but the reality is that one piece holds everything else together. It's what holds the full armor together. And this armor all together, we talked about, would weigh somewhere about between 70 to 80 pounds that they would carry on them. And in that armor, most of that 70 to 80 pounds came from the breastplate of righteousness. It came from that breastplate that he was wearing. That's where most of the weight was carried at. It was this idea that there was something that was covering his chest, from his neck all the way down to his waist, and it wrapped all around, even around to his back. Because how many of you know, like, the enemy doesn't just attack you from the front. He'll attack you from the side. He'll attack you from the back. He'll attack you from the front. It just doesn't matter. Whatever he can do to trip you up, to destroy your faith, that's where he'll come from. So why did they have the breastplate on? They would say, literally, when they talk about the Roman soldier's armor, they would say that this armor, this breastplate, was the most crucial part of the entire armor. And the reason why is because it would protect the most vital parts of their body. And I wrote it down this way: the breastplate is protection for the vital organs. It served as a breastplate for the vital organs. So, like, reality, right? If your heart gets stabbed, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how tough you are. You dead, all right? It don't matter. So you have to protect your heart. You have to protect your lungs. You have to protect those vital organs that are there. So the most important thing for the protection of that Roman soldier would to have this breastplate that would go around his chest all the way to his back. So today I thought the best way to do this is to bring a more modern example that you can all identify. So maybe the breastplate of righteousness looked a little like this right here. Wow, this thing. And this is really heavy. I ain't faking, y'all. So, right? It's like this Kevlar bulletproof vest, the breastplate of righteousness that protect every vital organ of their lives. Now, I thought this was interesting, just so you know, you need to know this, that I don't own one of these, all right? And I just thought it was weird when I went looking for this. I found people in our church who actually owns these. And I'm like, that's kind of scary. I thought to myself, man, y'all crazy in Montana, right? Like, we're going to carry, we own a bulletproof vest, right? We wear this at Walmart. You know what I mean? Like, like, I'm protecting all my vital organs at Walmart. Right? You know, I'm like, we wear this stuff all the time. And like, I'm thinking to myself, when I find out we actually have people in church who own these, I'm thinking to myself, like, who are you? All right, like, what is going on that I need to know about? What war is happening in our world that I'm just clueless on that you have to have a bulletproof vest? But they would have, you know, they would have this, something like this, right? And I do have a little experience with the bulletproof vest. I grew up in a law enforcement home. My dad and my brothers, they would wear these. I remember my dad was an undercover agent in the 80s, and I remember, like, he had hits on his life, our family's lives. And so we understood the need to kind of protect yourself. But I also understand this a little deeper when I was a new youth pastor, and I played this game for the first time called paintball. And they give you these things, these vests on, and they say, this is the instruction. It wasn't so to protect you from the paintballs, so they would know where the kill shots were. Like wherever the paint hit on the vest, that meant those were kill shots on your life. And that there, these were the vital organs were at. And so everyone on our team, the two teams, would have different colors, right? And they would know who won based on what color had the most on their breastplate. How many kill shots were given to them? So this is my first time literally playing this game called paintball with a group of teenagers, which I've never done again since that day, right? Never playing paintball again. And there was this moment, they give you all the rules, and there's this moment, right, where I'm dunking down, I'm really in, I'm going through my thing, and paintball's flying everywhere all past my head, and then this one kid jumps out, and I'm like, pow, 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 you know, and I nail him up, and he doubles over in pain, and I'm like, yes! You know, I'm celebrating that I just hurt this kid, and probably not a good moment, but it was cool, right? But then while I'm celebrating this, this other kid jumps out, nails me. True story. I'm like, oh man, you got me. Oh, that's so cool, cool. But before I could say anything, he went from my chest to move his little paintball to my face. Let me up. And I don't know if you know anything about paintball, but you wear a mask, right? But in the face, right here by your mouth, is like a mask with holes in it, and the paint's going spittering me in my mouth. It was terrible. It was a very traumatic experience for me. And I don't know about you, but that's when like something unnatural takes over. And I'm like, okay, so this is how we're going to play this. Like all you 13-year-olds, you're done. And I literally went Rambo on this place, man. Like I was like, I didn't care. I took every kid out that I could. I mean, it was crazy. But this is what the breastplate does. Look what Proverbs reminds us. The Bible actually gives us this example. It says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Like, and we know this. Once the heart goes, guess what? The rest of the body follows. Wherever your heart goes, the rest of your mind, everything out of your heart flows to everything else. And so we need to have this breastplate on if we're going to engage in spiritual warfare. A breastplate would guard your vital organs so that you can do faith for the long haul, right? So I want to talk to you about, I'm going to take this thing off. It's very heavy. I want to talk to you about, this is free if anybody wants it afterwards, by the way. Joking. The guy's probably here and he's flipping out. So don't take it. Somebody will. Oh, that's nice. So I want to talk to us about what is this breastplate? Paul tells us that your breastplate is probably, he gives us this one word to describe what this breastplate is. And it's crucial for us today. And this one word he calls it is righteousness. Righteousness. What is going to guard the most important part of your life is this term called righteousness. Now, this could be, I think, this word could be one of the most confusing words in all of the Bible when it comes to faith and Christianity, because it's probably one of the most misused words of all time. So I'm going to do my best over the next few minutes to help us to break down this idea of what righteousness actually is. Because in our world today, in our society, in our culture, did you know that this word righteousness is actually a dirty word in today's modern culture? Because we would say, we would use that righteous word to say, oh, that person, they're just so righteous. That person, you know, they think they have it all together. They think they're better than everyone else. Look at them just being so goody, right? Or they just think that they're just so good. And we use righteousness in a negative way. But I'm here to tell you today, that is not what righteousness is. In the Bible, righteousness was something to be achieved. It was something to be like, hey, a goal to work toward. It was something like, I want to be righteous. It's actually something, righteousness is something that will guard your life. So here's what righteousness is. Let me give you just a simple definition. I love this. If you're taking notes, great thing. Here's what righteousness is. Righteousness is right living. It's just right living. It's saying, I'm going to do things the right way. I'm going to do things that are right even when no one else is doing it. I'm going to do things that are right even when it's not popular to do the right thing. It's saying I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. WWJD. I do relationships the way God wants me to do relationships. I give the way God wants me to give. I serve the way God wants me to serve. I act the way that God wants me to act. I'm going to talk the way that God wants me to talk. It's simply right living. Another way to say it, I love this, is righteousness is not only right living, but it's also a definition of to meet a standard. Righteousness means to meet a standard. Now, we talked about this last week, that the belt of truth was an objective truth. Like, I'm going to meet this standard for my life. And what's the standard that you and I are supposed to go for? It's not, the standard is not what culture says. The standard for you and I is not what the pastor says, what your friends say, what celebrities say, what your family says. That's not our standard. Our standard is Jesus. That's our standard. And I'm going to meet that standard of living the way that Jesus exampled his way of living his life. I'm going to follow him. He is my standard. And I can't speak for you. I'll just be honest. But I have not met that standard yet in my life. But I strive for it. I haven't quite met it, but I constantly strive for it. Here's one more definition I want to give you. It's right living. It's meeting a standard. But here's another one. It means this. You're going to pass inspection. You're going to pass inspection. And this is so key because you will never experience a relationship with God without righteousness. Like, we have to pass the inspection. Like, we live the way God wants us to live so that we can do what he's called us to do with the way that we live our lives. It's so vital that we pass inspection. Like, our family, we joke about it since moving to Montana, because before we moved here, we lived in this little state called Massachusetts, and they have this thing called car inspections, right? So every year, like, you have to go get your car inspected. Like, do the tires work? Can you have the check engine light? There are cracks in your windshields. Did your brakes work? I mean, it was terrible. Worst thing ever, right? And I paid them to do this, all right? And we come here and we look at cars and we're like, yeah, that thing would never be on the road in Massachusetts. Like, man, that thing's got duct tape holding it together. My kids laugh about it, like, Dad, that car would never make it in Massachusetts. I said, no, it would not pass inspection, right? But we don't care in Montana, praise God, right? So, but another example of passing inspection, it's like, how many of you remember what it's like to go on a first date? Remember that first date? You have to remember what it was like. Like, you were always looking to pass an inspection. So you know your flaws, right? But you don't want them to see your flaws. So what do, right? We try to overcompensate to make it look like it's not a flaw in our lives. So, for example, let's say you talk too much. So your goal for the first date is to keep yourself from talking too much and give him a chance to talk, all right? Him, all right? Give him a chance to talk. All right, here's another one for some of you. Here's an amen for some of you. Let's say you're a sloppy eater, all right? You don't order spaghetti or chicken wings on the first date, right? Because you know, like your mind says, no, I don't want them to know this about me. I don't want them to see my flaws. I want to pass the inspection. I want them to like me, which, by the way, if you are on the dating scene, can I just encourage you, don't judge them by the first date. Amen? All my married people, right, they change, okay? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. They change. And we're trying to do the same thing with our Christian life. Like, we are trying to pass the inspection, but many times we're walking around trying to do it by trying to pass off what we don't have. Like, well, I don't have these flaws. I don't have these downfalls in my life. I'm trying to live my Christian life like if I could just ignore my flaws, if I could just ignore my issues. And we think that is righteousness. But that's not what real righteousness is. Righteousness is simply like, hey, let's just be real. Let's just be who we are. Like, really live in the life that God wants you to live. And here's the promise that comes with it. There's a promise that comes from it. The promise is simply this. It'll be on the screen. Righteousness will guard the most vital parts of your life. It guards you. It guards you from the enemy's attacks. It guards you from failure. Striving for righteousness will guard the most vital parts of your life. So if you do right things, guess what? You are protected. You're protected. And this is so important for us because many of us, we are so frustrated that life is not going the way we want it to go. Like, man, why can't I find the things that I want to find? Why are my feelings hurt all the time? Why am I lacking joy and peace in my life? Why is there crisis seem to be hitting me every week after week? Why is doubt and confusion flooding my life? And all these things are happening to you internally, and we don't realize that God's given us a protection against those things, and it's called righteousness. By living a life that is pleasing to God, He protects you from those things, right? So even the Bible tells us in Proverbs 15:13, it says this: righteousness guards the person of integrity. It guards you. When I live a life that's pleasing to God, my righteousness guards me. But look what it says: but wickedness overthrows the sinner. I don't know if you've ever had people who just are so frustrated. Why is everyone exposing my flaws? Why is God just seem to be constantly ripping this band-aid off my life and exposing everything? And then you look at everyone else, well, they don't have flaws. There's nothing wrong with them. I'm just saying, you and I need to guard your life, protect who you are, be more righteous, seek to please Him and to be like Him. Now, this is important because it will guard your life. And if that's the case, right, if righteousness will guard your life, let me say it this way. If righteousness guards your life, get this, then wrongness invites the enemy into your life. If doing things right and following God, if that protects your life, then wrongness invites the enemy into your life. Let me give you an example. Like not too long ago, we bought in our family, we bought fruit for our family. I was told by somebody that I would have good intentions if I did that. If I bought fruit, somebody said supposedly that equals healthiness. So we bought it, all right? So, and we put it in our kitchen in our fruit bowl. But then we, not too long after that, we get these things called fruit flies everywhere. And y'all don't know what fruit flies are. But man, these things were all over our fruit. And we didn't just get like one or two fruit flies. Like we got a bunch of them, right? I told Kim, I'm like, this is frustrating and disgusting at the same time. Like, it doesn't make sense how we are overrun by all these fruit flies. Like, you'd walk in our kitchen, it's like, it literally felt like I was walking into a plague in the Exodus or something like that. They were everywhere. And I thought, you know what? Somebody had to invent something to solve this problem. And so I went to the greatest place on earth called Lowe's, and I asked this worker, I'm like, do you know of a solution that can help us with this problem, explain my problem? And this guy's like, this is an older gentleman. He's like, oh, yeah. You buy this little light thing, and it goes into the area, into a power socket, and when you plug it in, it turns on this blue light. And all these flies will be attracted to this blue light, and on behind it is this sticky paper, and they will all be attracted. They'll get stuck to this paper, and they'll die. And I'm like, perfect. I need one. He's like, it's $30. I'm like, I need one. So I bought it. So I buy it. I'm super excited, you know, to be the man of the house, to solve the problem. And so I go home, I plug this thing in, and like, it's just, if you've ever seen this, it's really embarrassing. Like this big blue light just shining in your house, right? People walk in like, this place is gross. Get out of here. Like they have a bug thing. So, you know, and it's like, so we have this thing. But I'm like, I'm so excited. So the next morning, I couldn't wait to go and check my new trap, right? I wanted to check this thing out. And I go in there and it is covered in dead fruit flies. I'm like, victory, you know, more like freedom, you know. And I was like, I'm really excited. And I got them. I destroyed these little demons. Except there was a problem. The next day, there was more. Like they kept coming back. The fruit flies were still flying around my house the next day. And here's the reality. I didn't realize that I could take this tool and I could kill these fruit flies. But if I didn't get rid of the rotten fruit in my house, they were going to just keep coming back every day. If I didn't just get rid of that rotten fruit in my house, they're just going to keep coming back every day. And I just want to say to you this morning, there's a lot of Christians who say, you know what? Give me the tools to find victory from the enemy. And I want to say, here's the tool for you today. Get rid of the rottenness out of your life. Get rid of the junk out of your life. Get some righteousness into your life and watch how the enemy will flee your life. Listen, I believe this. The nasty bugs are always going to be attracted to the simple fact that you've got trash that you need to get rid of. And until we get rid of that trash, we're always going to be there. And that's what righteousness does. I wrote this down. A great thought if you're taking notes. The enemy's invasion is always started by invitation. The enemy's invasion in your life is always going to be started by an invitation. So many of us say, you know, I didn't ask for this, Pastor. I didn't ask what I'm going through. I didn't ask for this attack. I didn't ask for all this unpleasantry in my life. And I'm like, of course you didn't, but your lifestyle did. Of course you don't ask for it, but your lifestyle absolutely asked for it. Because the reality is the enemy's invasion always starts with an invitation. You know, and I know it's a little tough preaching. I'm sorry, but we need. I want to remind you today what I call 101 Christianity, and we all need to go back there every once in a while. 101 Christianity says, you know what? The stuff you're saying, the stuff you're listening to, the stuff you're watching, the people you associate with, the things that you are doing are all an invitation to the enemy into your life. That's Christianity 101. We like to forget about that. Well, I don't need to talk about that, Pastor. Everything's good. I'm here this morning. Come on, can't we just clap that? But the reality is, all those things that Christian want is an invitation to the enemy into your life. I wrote it this way: unrighteousness is an invitation for the enemy to attack your life. And so instead of saying, you know, hey, please give me a tool this morning to get rid of the enemy in life, I want to talk to you about guarding your life. Like what it takes to protect yourself, to guard your life from the enemy. And it is simply this thing called righteousness. It's something that we have to excel in, that we have to work toward to be righteous, that we are actually saying, listen, I desire to be the real deal, not perfect, but the real deal, and live the life that God expects me to live. Because I wrote this down, man, great note for you. Righteousness can be faked. Your righteousness can be fake, man. You've probably seen it before. I've seen it before. Righteousness can be fake, but God nor the enemy is fooled. Neither one of those guys are fooled. And we become good at this. Like we become really good. We want righteousness so bad, and we try to act a certain way. We try to do things a certain way, talk a different way, present a different way. But the reality is it's not accurate to who your life really is. And the reality is we might have fooled a lot of people. You might have fooled your spouse or your friends, maybe even fooled your church. But I'm telling you, you can't fool God and you can't fool the enemy. You just can't do it. He knows who you really, really are. I was thinking about it. Mine kind of reminds me of my house. You know, I love the design of our house that we bought here. It's kind of cool. We like the way it is. But the design of our house, it's a two-story house. And if you walk into our house, you immediately go upstairs to the right. If you go upstairs, we have these two big rooms. And one big room is my son Braden's room. And the other room across the hall is what we call the hangout sleepover room. But when you walk into the right to the front door of our house, we have like this common area. It's like an open area, the kitchen and the dining room and the living room, and it's just awesome. And if you come over, you'd probably say, wow, this is nice. I'd like to think you'd say that. It's really clean in here, right? And we can say to you, yes, it's always this way. It's always clean. It's always perfect. But how many know you're only seeing a portion of it? But because there's a reality. If you go upstairs and visit Braden's room, it's a toss-up. The toss-up is, when was the last time his mom was up there to clean it? And that's about how we live our Christian lives a lot of ways. Like, I'm a mess, but I look good at church. Man, my life's a mess, but my church friends, and they see a different side of me. But I'm here to tell you, God really knows what's going on behind the scenes. He really knows what's happening in your life. And listen, we had to teach our kids, like they know how to stuff clean. You know what stuff clean is, right? Stuff it here, stuff it there, right? We had to teach them that. Hear me, we had to teach them. We taught our kids, we don't clean so that it looks good. We are cleaning so that it is good. Come on. We don't clean because we just want it to look good. You know what we clean? We clean so that it is good. That's the hope for us, and there's a big difference. And that is what God has called for our lives. He doesn't want you to act like a Christian. Hear me this morning. He wants you to be one. He doesn't want you to act like a Christian. He wants you to be one. Like, we don't have to fake this anymore. And so many of us is like, this isn't for me. You know, you might be talking about this righteousness message. You're like, listen, Pastor, I'm good. I'm here this morning. This isn't for me. I've got it all together. I love this one, the Christian faith one. I'm forgiven.
Yeah, you are. But hear me out. We've all got issues. We've all got issues. We've all got things that we've been hiding away in our lives. We've all got struggles. In fact, the scriptures even brings it clearly to us. Look at Romans says, there is no one righteous. Not even one. Not one of us are righteous. We all got stuff in our lives that we need to deal with. And if we don't deal with this stuff, here's what we do. If we don't deal with it, become righteous, then here's what we do. We end up making Christianity this idea that Jesus came so that we can look right. Like we begin to think that Jesus came to this earth so that we can look right. Hear me, church. He did not come so that you can look right. He didn't come so that you can have a better version of your previous life. That's not why Jesus came and died on a cross. Let's just take a moment and set the record straight in our church this morning. Jesus didn't come so he can make some people who were bad a little bit good. That's not why Jesus came. You know why Jesus came? He came to see people who were dead live again. That's why he came. He came to give us new life. Wholeness. He came so that you can have a whole new world, a whole new history, and a whole new destiny. I want you to get this morning. Jesus didn't come to help you manage your sin. Well, if I just, I'll sin all week, but I'll walk in the church on Sunday. God, forgive me. Go out and do my own thing again. Can I just say something? That's what we risk making Christianity all about. Let's just use Jesus to manage our sin. It's just moving from junk under the couch to stuffing it under the bed. It's just stuffing it under the bed to shoving it in the closet. And we are managing our mess. That's not why Jesus came. The reality is this. Jesus came to help you have victory over sin. That's why Jesus came. So that you can have victory. You can be righteous today in Jesus' name. You don't have to fake righteousness. You can have victory over sin. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter where you have gone through, you don't have to fake it. Jesus provides victory over every issue you will face in this life. I want you to hear me this morning, Christian Life Center. You can write it down. You can be righteous. You can be righteous. Let me give you another second key about righteousness. Righteousness is first embraced, not earned. Get this, righteousness is not first embraced, not earned. This is so key for us because if we don't get the theology correct on this, here's what we do. We will try to fix ourselves, not realizing that the order is all out of whack, that we have everything all misplaced. You have to first become righteous, and that is a gift from God. And we get this messed up. We put it all out of order. And so I want to help you for just a second today. I want to help you with some theology. Some I've heard people say before, you know, Pastor, can you just take us a little deeper sometimes? Okay, here we go. Here's your moment, all right? Let me tell you this. Write this down if you're taking notes. Righteousness is both, and this is a theology term, righteousness is both imputed and imparted. Righteousness is both imputed and imparted. Now I know you might say, well, I'm lost. Well, let me explain. This may help you figure out why you aren't changing. This may help you figure out why God, you're not being all that God's called you to be and why the enemy keeps attacking your life. Here's what it is. Imputed righteousness. Let me give you what it means. Imputed righteousness means that righteousness is given to us at the moment of salvation. That's what imputed righteousness means. So you didn't earn it, you don't work for it, you don't say enough things. Like when you committed your life to Christ, you get righteousness immediately. And there's this theological term for it that we call justification, all right? And this word justification has been argued about, fought about for thousands of years over church history. And this is what we believe, that when you got saved, you experienced justification. God made you right. He imputed righteousness in your life, which basically means this. It's basically saying, just as if I have never sinned. Like it's gone. Like when you accept Jesus in your life, God no longer looks at you through your past sins. He never looks at you that way. In fact, it changes. He looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ. And he looks at us and he says, wow, I don't see any more sin. I don't see any sin there. It's just like they have never sinned before. You have imputed righteousness in your life. And this is really good news for all of us. Like the scripture kind of says it to us. 2 Corinthians says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in other words, you don't have to work for it. All you have to do is embrace it. You don't have to earn it. You just say, I want it. When I got saved, I became righteous in God, not because of my work, not because of some magic formula or some words I said. It's because of what God did for me on the cross, for what Jesus achieved for us. This is why back in church history, it was this guy named Martin Luther, and he discovered this 500 plus years ago, this idea that, like, I can't work my way into this. I can't give my way into this. I can't serve my way into this. I can only receive my way into heaven through the work of Jesus on the cross. And that is imputed righteousness. 1 Peter says, he himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So how do we do that? Because we have first been made righteous from the moment of salvation. It's not earned. It's simply we've embraced it. And you say, well, Pastor Heath, that sounds awesome. Sign me up for the day today. How much? Check my box for me. I want that. But why I've done all those things, why do I still feel like my life is a mess? And I'm going to tell you, church, it's because I think sometimes we don't realize that we are more complex than you think you are. Like, you are more complex than you think you are. I know some of you are sitting next to me saying, amen, that dude right there, complex, right? Some of you, just more complex. And you and I are actually broken down into three different parts. I want to help you real quick this morning. I give this the kind of diagram. This is you. Let's pretend this is you, right? This is your body. This is you as a person. And you are now broken down into three parts that we don't always look at. And I want to help you with today. The first part of your body is what we call your body, or in other words, your flesh. Like, it's your physical side. This is the side of you where you get those tendencies to do things unrighteous, where you have those struggles, your flesh, where temptations come into your life. Your flesh, the reality is your body, your flesh needs to be born again. And we need to get this because we get our flesh mixed up with our spirit saying, but I still struggle in my flesh. And here's the tough part. I just want to encourage you, maybe it'll help you or discourage you. I don't know. But here's the reality. We will struggle with our flesh until we die. You're going to struggle with it. We will always, always, because our flesh will not be born again until we have a new heavenly body in eternity. When that happens, right, when you get that heavenly body, when we go spend eternity with Jesus, like, you won't have those temptations. You won't have those tendencies. You won't have those urges anymore. You will have a perfect body. But until then, guess what? You're going to struggle with your flesh. It's just a reality. It's the normal part of living. And that's why the Bible tells us to take your flesh and crucify it. Like, every single day, God, I'm not going to give in to my flesh. Every single day, I'm going to fight those temptations. I'm going to fight those urges. I'm going to fight those tendencies. I'm going to deny my flesh. But not only do you have this body, you have your body, but you also have your soul. Somewhere on the screen. Your soul, okay? You have your soul. And this is, your soul is your mind. Like, it's your will, it's your emotions, it's your soul. And it's important for us, right? Because your mind isn't crucified. Your flesh is crucified, but your mind isn't crucified. You know what your mind is? Transformed. You transform your mind. The Bible says, so you do not conform to the patterns of this world, but you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many know, because as your mind goes, the man follows. As your mind goes, the body, the flesh will always follow. And so many of us this morning are trying to control our flesh without first transforming your mind. And it's never going to work for you. And we've got to get the order back together. But a lot of times we stop there. Man, if I could just take care of my flesh, if I could just take care of my mind, then I'll be great, right? If I could just take care of those things. And that's where we stop. Like, we have this, you've heard this in our society today. Basically, this is our mantra. If I just think happy thoughts, right? Like here's the spiritual movement of our world today. If I just meditate on the right things, if I just think on good things and meditate on good things, then my mind will be renewed. And my argument with you today is we are missing a key component of who you are, because there's a third part, and that's simply called your spirit. It's a third part of your makeup, and it's called the spirit. And this is the eternal internal part of who you are, the part that will spend eternity with heaven. When we say, hey, have you given, you've maybe heard this term in church before, have you given your heart to Jesus? That's what we are talking about. We're talking about a spiritual decision to give your life to Christ. And I want to challenge everyone in the room today to not clue me out. Because 90%, 95%, maybe 99% of you would say, well, hey, I'm already past that. I've already given my heart to Jesus, man. That's old news for me. I was 5 years old, weeping at the altar. I mean, I'm done. I've already done that. I would beg to differ. Maybe you haven't. Because you don't get spiritually transformed. You know that? You can't transform your soul. That you can't transform. If you are doing them out of the order, guess what? You're going to be frustrated because righteousness has to start in your spirit. It has to start with this idea of how you're being transformed is because you are surrendering your life completely to God. Have you accepted Jesus, the gift that he gave you on the cross? Because the Bible says when you get saved, your heart gets born again. Your spirit gets born again. The Bible says that when you get saved, you are a new creation. You are a new start. Like you don't get it doesn't say you get a new body. Do you know that? It doesn't say you get a new mind. Your heart gets saved and your mind and your body follow. It's a spiritual decision, right? Your mind and your body will follow once you make that decision to say, God, here's my life. So the question is, are you righteous? Yes. Do you need to become righteous? Yes. All of it's true. Are you saved? Yes. Are you being saved? Yes. Both. Always, right? My spirit is saved and my body and my mind are being saved every single day. Your spirit is instantaneously. It's imputed. Boom. I give Christ my life. He saves everything about you. But then every day your mind and your body need to be renewed. Every day you got to work on getting better. Both are important to your life. But this has to start with the fact, have you been saved? And I want to ask you this morning, everyone in the room, again, I don't care where you are on the spectrum. I want to ask you with all sincerity and all honesty, the greatest, most important question that we can ask you at Christian Life Center. Because there's a lot of people trying to think the right way. There's a lot of people in this room trying to act the right way. But the most important question for you is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? I would submit some of you in here, it's like, yeah, I've checked that box. I did it when I was young. I did it when I was a teenager. I just argue there's a deeper, deeper question of, have you been born again? Is your life totally, completely surrendered to Jesus? Have you been born again? Has your spirit been born again? Not, well, I do right things, Pastor. I say right things. I give. I serve. No, no, no. Have you experienced a relationship with God where you have given Jesus complete and total control of your life? And not that it's a decision, but that you live that out every day. Every day, my life is an example of someone who's given full control to Jesus. Are you all in on Jesus? And until you have that moment, right? Until righteousness has been embraced by you, you can never experience the righteousness of the rest of your life that comes from your soul and your mind. And until you experience it, man, the rest of your life, you will always, until you experience complete righteousness, you will always be a target of the enemy. Why? Because the enemy only comes through invitation. It only comes through invitation. And the invitation in your life is unrighteousness. The invitation in your life is choosing to do things your way. So we got to know this. We got to embrace this. If you haven't experienced it, here's the good news. If you haven't experienced it, you can. You can give your life to Christ and everything will be different. I can't speak for you, but I stand here this morning. I am so thankful for Jesus and how he saved my life. So thankful for it. But it doesn't stop there because he talks about there's imputed righteousness, right? It happens instantaneously. But there's also this other thing called imparted righteousness. And here's what imparted righteousness means. It simply means worked out every day after salvation. Worked out every day. So it's not a one-time thing, you know, but I'm going to work out every day, every moment of my life to grow closer to who Jesus is. And there's a biblical term we give to it, this big fancy word called sanctification. And it's this idea that I'm going to let God do a deep work in my life. I'm going to say, God, I've given you my heart. I've given you my spirit. Now I need to give you my flesh and my mind. And I need to allow you to work that out in my life every single day. It starts in the spirit, but then it works through the rest of your life. It's like a domino effect. So let me just say this. Let me close with this. If we're going to understand righteousness and let it protect the crucial parts of our lives, then we got to understand this. Let me give you the third last one. We have to understand that righteousness transforms us from the inside out. So we try to be righteous in our bodies and we try to be righteous in our minds, but it starts with your spirit. It starts with this surrendering of your spirit to say, God, I want to surrender my life to you, and everything else, like I say all the time, seems to fall into place. But then we let it affect every area. God, I give you every area of my life. The things that I say. The problem with the church today is we teach salvation as it's like a check the box thing. Hey, and I just want to help you with your theology. Like, hey, listen, man, I gave my life to Jesus. I checked the box. I'm good. I can go do the rest of my life. And I would say to you, no. You give your life to the Lord, and then it starts to change everything about you. The way you talk, the way you act, the things you do, how you interact with people. Ephesians 4 is this great scripture where, again, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and Paul writes this thing down, this amazing scripture down to us. And look what he says here. It'll be on the screen. So he says that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You got to remember, Paul's writing this to you. He's writing the scripture to the church. And he's saying to them, like, look, okay, you had all this stuff. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. You were taught, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You know what he's like basically slapping all of us in the room? Then he's saying, you know what's right or wrong. You know all this. Like, why? I'm writing this to the church. You know what is right. You're just not doing it. You're not following it. You're not honoring it. You're just doing things your own way. And he goes on and he finishes this. But to be made new in the attitude of your minds. New minds. And to put on a new self. Created to be like God. In what? True righteousness and holiness. There is a righteousness that has to be embraced by you and I. And now there is a righteousness that he will work out with us. We embrace it. God, I want more of you. We embrace it. And now we go out and live our lives working at being righteous to make sure it affects my soul, to make sure it affects my body, to make sure it affects my flesh and my mind. But it can't start on the outside. And too many Christians are living this faith thing on the outside. And I'm just promising you guys, being hard, it will not sustain you. The outside things won't sustain you. It has to start from the inside. It has to start from this deep love of God. It has to start from this desire to say, God, I want to serve you. God, I want to have more of you. I want to do things right. I want to be right living. And it all starts from in here. And once it starts from here, guess what? It starts to make its way outward to your mind, to your actions, to your thoughts. And this is what I believe that God is calling for your life. This is what I believe that God's calling for our church, to want to strive to do things right, to do things right according to his way, according to his calling, according to his plans and desires and destiny for your life, to live things right. I just want to be honest with you. In the world we live in, it's not going to get better. I wish I could say it's going to get rosy and everything's going to get better. But the reality is, what will sustain you and I in the craziness out there is that we have made a conscious choice to say, I want to live right. I want righteousness in my life because that's what God wants for me. And so let me just be real practical as we close this morning with you. It's just really simply this. Here's the reality. You want practicalities? You want tools? It's this simple. How many know whatever you feed grows. But whatever you starve dies. Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. Like some of us are feeding our minds negative thoughts. And your soul is growing more and more negative. Some of you walked in these doors today and the negativity hit you. Right? It's cold in here. It's hot in here. Man, the lights are too low. The lights are too low. I don't know. Whatever. The negative thoughts overcame you. And it grows and grows and grows. And next thing you know, it's overcome you. And you can't even hear from God because the negativity is what's overtaken you. Some of you are just feeding your flesh. And you're saying to yourself, why can't I have victory? Why can't I do this thing right? And the simple answer is because you're feeding yourself the wrong things. And what you feed grows. But whatever you starve dies. And so this morning I would say to us at church, it's really this simple. We have to feed our spirit. We have to feed our spirit. And how do we do that? You know how we do it? You come to church. You worship. You read your word. You pray. You do these things. I would submit to some of you people in the room that some of the most important things you do every day is not your family time. And I know a lot of you place a high priority on family time, and I'm all for it, but that's not the most important thing you do during your day. The most important thing you do will not be the work that you go to that earns your paycheck. I know you place a high value on your job and what you do, but that's not the most important thing you do. The most important thing you do is not the hobby that you've created for yourself. Here's a big one in our society. The most important thing you do is not your personal downtime. Well, I just need my me time. That's not the most important thing you do. None of that is the most important thing you will do in your day. In fact, I would submit the most important thing you will do in your day is that intentional, dedicated time that you spend with Jesus every day. That is the most important thing you will do for your life. Why? Because it feeds your spirit. And what I say, what you feed grows. We feed our spirit. And when you feed your spirit, guess what the result is? Righteousness. It's righteousness. I wrote down this way. When you feed your spirit, the result will always be righteousness. Man, when you dive into God, when you make that effort to say, I'm going to live right. I'm going to do things right. I'm going to let God do the heavy lifting. I'm going to put on the armor. I'm going to do what Jesus would do. I'm going to do all these things. And when you do those things, the result of it is righteousness. But there's a counterpart. But because when you feed your flesh, the result is always going to be rottenness. When you feed your flesh, it results in rottenness. So righteousness protects the believer. It's what protects you from the attacks. But rottenness is the invitation to the enemy. Rottenness invites the enemy into your life to attack your life, to attack your faith. Hear me, church. One is protection. One is an invitation. One is protection to say, God is with me. He is always going to be with me. The other one opens you up for chaos, for anxiety and fear. One is protection. One is an invitation. And my question simply is this, which one are you allowing in your life today? Righteousness or rottenness? I'm just saying, I want us to be a church, man. I want us to be a group of people, be a church that is living right. That has made the choice to say, God, we are going to live right. We're going to put on this breastplate of righteousness. We are going to protect the vital parts of our lives. We're going to protect our minds and our souls. We're going to protect our spirits. And we're going to put on righteousness. And we're going to do everything we can to live for Jesus. Not perfection. Not that we won't have failure. But we are striving every day to be like Jesus. To be like Him. And I know that there will be frustrations because we're going to fail. You're going to fail. I'm going to fail. Time after time after time. But let me give you my last 2 cents this morning. There's good news. And here's the good news. Simply this. How many know the same Jesus that saves us is the same Jesus that sanctifies us? He's the same Jesus. He's the same Jesus that sustains us. The same Jesus that saves. He's the same Jesus, right, that looks out for you. He's the same Jesus that stays close to us. In fact, He's the same Jesus that's cheering you on right now. The same Jesus that advocates you, that sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for your life, saying, God, let them live for righteousness. Let them live right. That's the same Jesus. He's cheering us on. He's the same Jesus that when we struggle, he's with us, changing us. He's the same Jesus that starts from the inside of us and begins to do something incredible on the outside of us. It's the same Jesus that will work in your life. He will work with you in those times in your life where it's just so difficult and the issues are overwhelming. It's the same Jesus that will work those things out in your life. I'll close with this. I've got this affinity now. I've kind of got this affinity for delivered food. All right, don't shame me. All right, I love like DoorDash. I mean, everybody's ever used DoorDash or like Uber Eats. I'm kind of like, this is kind of cool. Like I can just pay someone else to pick it up for me and bring it to me. Like this is awesome, right? I've kind of gotten into this thing, right? And so the other day, I'm like, I recently ordered some food and I went to, on the app, the DoorDash app, and I went to pay for it and my total came to $45. So I'm ready to hit the 45 pay button, get my come on, five guys here quickly. And so I'm ready to pay for it. And I look down at the bottom and there's this button right on the bottom that says DoorDash credit. I'm like, whoa. So if you know what your pastor needs, gift cards, DoorDash. Anyway, so, but I'm looking at this, it says DoorDash credit. I'm like, oh, I didn't know that was an option. I've never seen that before. That's kind of cool. So I switched over and I hit this button and all of a sudden it says you have $100 in DoorDash credit. I'm like, my bill's 45. I got $100 in DoorDash credit. I said to myself, wait. So I had a bill for $45, but there's a credit that covers my bill. But the credit, hear me, doesn't only cover that bill, it also covers the future bills that I will have. Because there's more in that credit than I actually need. Can I tell you something this morning? That's what it's like to follow Jesus. How many know that Jesus covers your bill? But he also has enough credit. He covers your bill, but he's also got enough credit to cover your future issues. Man, he's got enough credit to cover your future mistakes. He's got enough credit to cover your future trials that you will face. And you know what? Here's the good thing about Jesus. That credit will never run out. That credit will always be there. You can always go back to it. He'll pay the bill and there will always be a credit left over for you. That, my friend, is called saying, I'm going to live my life for him. I'm going to go after righteousness and live right because God will always have a credit to apply to my life. No matter what attack I walk through, no matter what I face, there's going to be a credit and his name is Jesus. And he's going to be there for me and he's going to sustain me and he's going to walk with me. And I want us, you and I, to embrace today. We are going after righteousness at a church, as a church. That's why Paul says to put it on, because that righteousness will sustain you and carry you through. And ultimately, guys, we get to go to heaven. And through our right living, he says, hey, well done, my good and faithful servant. Would you stand with me this morning as we close out? And it's our moment here in this place to simply declare to this place, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm yours. God, this is our moment to say, sanctify my life. This is your moment, right, where we're sitting, no matter where you are, to say, on your faith journey, to say, God, change my life. I want to be righteous. Not just a simple righteous, but I want righteousness not just on the inside, but I want a righteousness that begins to work itself on the outside. And I just believe this, and I'm encouraging you this morning because I know some people face this. God, I believe God doesn't reveal our stuff to shame us. Sometimes we walk through things, we're like, man, why is God putting me through this? Why is he making me go through? Man, and we think God just wants to shame us into serving him. Listen, God doesn't reveal our stuff to shame us. You know what he does? He reveals our stuff to change us. So if your stuff is being revealed today, it's not to shame you, but it's to change you. God wants to change your life this morning. It begins by you and I making that statement. God, I want to be right living. I want to be righteous in your sight. And today I put it on. I put on that protection against the enemy. I put that protection against the things of this world. And I say, God, I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want my life to be pleasing to you. I want my speech and my ways and my thoughts, my actions to be pleasing to God. And so, Lord, I just ask right now as we begin to place the time just to worship you in this place, Lord, may we take this moment and make it our statement. God, make us righteous. Lord, make us righteous in your sight. Give us a desire and a challenge to say, God, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to honor you with my life. I give it to you this morning. Come on, let's worship him for one second.
That's our hope. That's our mission this morning.
and we proclaim it. I proclaim it over your people today. May we embrace it. We don't earn it. We can't do enough. We can't say enough. We just simply embrace it. God, make me righteous today. Lord, we love you and we honor you. We give you glory in Jesus' name. And the whole house said amen. Come on. Amen. Let's give it to God. He's worthy. Come on. What would Jesus do? Hey, don't miss it. Don't leave yet. I'm not dismissing you. Don't miss next week, right? We're diving into this thing. It's going to be fun. I encourage you. But I think it begins as you and I making that conscious effort to say, I'm going to be righteous. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. We know that. We don't have to be told that. Now we make the effort to say, I'm not going to do what's wrong, but I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be righteous in His sight, and that God's going to offer protection. So listen, if you're here this morning, you need prayer. In a room this size, somebody needs prayer. If you need prayer today, no matter what it may be, I want you to come down this corner. We have this great team that's willing to pray for you discreetly. If you need that today, find one of these people. They want to pray with you. If you're a newcomer, I encourage you to stay around. Let us say hi to you, get to meet you. Other than that, we have Grow You. We have all these things happening midweek. You need to be a part of it. Other than that, we'll see you next week. God bless you. Go be righteous for Him. Amen. Come on. He's worthy.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.